Miko says has some kind of personal experience with people with lots of kids who hate the mail system. I don't know what he's talking about, but I find it a little amusing, a little troubling. I wish I could have an hour to talk Mikos through his troubles, but oh well. That's what it's like when you're dealing with comments from the haters. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.
Top of the Friday to you, Stephen.
Hey, top of the Friday to you as well. You reminded me that my daughter just changed my Siri voice to be an Irish woman who talks like this. She gives me directions. Turn right here.
Yeah, it should be a Chinese woman because that's who's listening to you when you talk to Siri, I think.
That's a good point. A stern Chinese man.
Tomorrow I'm leaving my children in the care of grandma and headed to an overnighter to celebrate the beginning of my 20th year of marriage. It was my 19th anniversary this week, so.
Excellent. We wish you very warm Abrahamic anniversary greetings. If people have never heard me rant about the anniversary, your anniversary is the birthday of your family. So it is a great day to celebrate your family. Review what God's done over the last year. It should be, I'm not telling you what to do on your overnight, but it should feel like, oh, we really thank God for our family day. I don't know, that hopefully that happens to some degree with your Mother's Day, your Father's Day, but celebrating the family, that happens on anniversary, and hopefully you get that special quiet alone time with your wife.
Yeah,
good.
The last thing I was going to update you on, a few weeks ago, I held up a guitar that I had purchased. And since you're quite the musician, I thought, well, Stephen would be interested in this. And I went out and bought the guitar I had wanted since my teen years and got a good deal on it. Was all excited. Well, having a new guitar has made me very interested in practicing the guitar and also keenly aware that I'm not that good. And I signed up this week and I have now got a guitar instructor down the street. So I do a 30-minute lesson once every 2 weeks. And I feel like I'm a youth again, back in music lessons. So it's pretty fun.
You know what? I'm going to riff. because you are in your 40s.
Yeah.
And you are taking lessons. This is intellectual capital that you're building. This is what so few people do once they reach, here's my career. Look, I'm good at what I'm good at, and I'm never going to be good at anything else. And so to take lessons, we know for sure that if you can be learning things in your 70s and 80s, you're going to prolong your intellectual life a lot. And I was just reading something this week that was like, okay, doing a crossword puzzle, that's fine. I guess you have to remember things. But when you're doing something where your hands are remembering movements as you're doing them, that's something that spins your brain wheels in motion like nothing else. So I just throw this out there. If you think, I never got good at piano by the age of 14, so I guess I'll never be able to do it. That is hogwash. Take a note from Mark Parrott, who is going back to the woodshed on the guitar. I'm jealous. I would love to do the same thing because I've always wanted to learn jazz piano and I don't know it. Ooh. And I've never spent the time.
Yeah. Well, that's exactly it for me, is like I spent all my youth practicing guitar all the time, but I kind of just learned all the Pantera songs I wanted to be able to play. And I did not really drill that theory into my brain. So now I'm sitting there learning some stuff that's actually how songs are put together. And
good for you.
It's very interesting. But anyways, today is going to be, it's the holidays. This will come out long after the holidays in the doldrums of January.
Maybe we can bring a little holiday cheer into your late January.
How about that? But for us, it's that time of year when, back when I was an employee, I thought this is the best time of year because you kind of, maybe you pop into the office a little bit, but everybody's mostly coasting. That is not, I'll just say to those who desire to be business owners, that is not the tone when you're a business owner, especially in a field where a lot of people want to get a lot of year-end things done. So that hasn't been my reality the last few weeks. However, it's still, next week is the week of Christmas. It's going to be pretty quiet. And I thought it would be fun to do an episode that's a little bit whimsical, but also will serve as a way for us to recap some of the things we have covered in the past year. So I listen to a podcast that's all about exercise and lifting and things like that called Starting Strength Radio with some Texans who are pretty irreverent, but they talk through kind of how you should approach these things. And they always do a segment in every episode, because they post a lot of YouTube, called Comments from the Haters, which they just review the things that people have said about them on their YouTube videos or their social.
Sounds fun.
And so they use a little intro, and we have created our own version of the intro. So as we're going to review the things that people have said, either on our YouTube channel, our social media, our Twitter, whatever. And then we're going to talk about what does this comment from the hater say to us about what the world thinks about the things we're sharing, and what is the goal of even bringing it back up. So we're going to kind of use it as a retrospective. Steven, do you want to go ahead and kick off our introductory sound?
Sure, sure. Sounds fun. I think we should walk right into the torrid waters of
comments from the haters.
I loved that introduction. We might.
It sounds like Lurch from Adam's Family.
Yeah,
like he's whispering from the crypt.
So you might have to play that again a few times as we go. But for now, I'm just going to read a comment that was posted. And I'm actually going from most recent to a little further back. But there was something called "God Wants Your Family." And a lot of these comments come from the shorts that we post to YouTube and Instagram and stuff like that.
Okay.
Because those, for whatever reason, they get shown to people who are not necessarily already our followers. And so I think it's interesting to just know, when you throw Abrahamic family and money wisdom at the world, what do they think? How does it hit them? Does it slap them in the face? Do they find it warm and inviting? I don't know. You said you were talking about how Abraham was promised that God would use his family to bless the whole world, and made him a promise that was unbreakable. And Rick Keith One, I'm guessing his name in real life is Rick Keith, but Rick Keith One says, "No, he didn't. This is made up crap." And we won't do too many of these today, but I just thought, it's good to remember the point you were making, first of all, and maybe you can give us like a 30-second review of that, but it was primarily that not only did God look at Abraham as the founder of a family, and he made promises to a family, and he viewed Abraham in a family, he also looks at us that way. And this was unpopular with the general public and folks like Rick Keith One.
I love it. I don't really know what to say. Rick Keith, he if he believes the Bible at all, he doesn't believe Genesis 12 through 15 or 17 or any of the times that those promises are reiterated, or he thinks that they're somehow metaphorical and the metaphor erodes over time. I don't know what to say, Rick. We have different worldviews.
And just by way of review, it's not just the godless mocker that feels like this message we shared in that episode is offensive. It's also oftentimes your local church house that says, No. You're not a part of a family. We're your family. You're really just an individual. Let's be honest. That's the tone that certainly the world takes, sometimes the church takes. And I think that's why that episode was so controversial among certain people, because saying that you are primarily to be identified as a part of a family is, that's not popular in our current modern era.
Yeah, you make a good point, which is that for much of the modern pop church, I always say that the institution, because I wish there's a different word for church, because we call the little brick, red brick church house on the corner the church, when actually there is a invisible true thing called the church from the Bible. But the institution does what you just said. I just want to draw it out a little bit more, is that everything the scripture says about family, they like to rip that off and replace it with us, meaning when you come here on Sunday mornings for 2 hours, that is the family. That's your family of faith. If you read the Bible, you'll go, God really prioritizes family. And you can't really get away from that. So what the institution says is, that's us. That of course, that's us, the family. And of course, those of us who are striving to be Abrahamic leaders, we would say, no, not you guys, us, the ones who live on the other side of my front door. That's the family of faith. And we interact with other families of faith. And yes, there is a church, which is the community of these families who are following after the Lord. But you don't cash in your surname family when you walk into the doors of the church house and go like, oh, what a, you know, we're not even a family anymore, any more than I'm a family with anybody that I'm looking at the back of their head for 40 minutes during the services. Not so. That's what I have to say.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, I'm going to move on because we got a bunch of these. On the topic of teach your children why you save, I was filmed and published talking about how we're aiming for a day in about 150 years when the parents in a family don't have to go work 10 hours a day just to provide the basics. And that's one of the things that multi-generational wealth is all about, is you can turn your family's attention to things other than putting food on the table because you've built up assets and wealth and things like that.
It's true.
And Colleen Pittman-V6I...
Oh, Colleen, you don't even have to tell me what she says. And I know, just because I know Colleen Pittman, she's full of it. Okay, what's she going to say?
She says, I'll be long dead, as will my children in 150 years. Cry, laugh emoji, cry, laugh emoji, cry, laugh emoji. That was her comment.
And I know what your response was. I didn't even think about human lifespans and the fact that you won't be around in 150 years. When I was making promises of 150 years, it had slipped my mind that most humans live like 75 years. So dude, is that what you said?
No, but the reason I put this one on the list is because it's a little bit sad that that's what we're dealing with when we say stuff like this to the general public. They go, what? But I'll be dead. It's like, no crap, you'll be dead.
My interests end at the end of my nose.
Oof. And that is, unfortunately, we talk to people all the time who are like, well, you told us to have a multi-generational money conversation with our parents, and this is the type of response they gave us. Like, why would I do that? I'll be dead by the time that even starts to produce fruit.
Sad.
And so if that's you and you've kind of started to wade into these multi-generational money waters, I had a great conversation yesterday with a guy who I had touched base with last 4 years ago. And he just called and said he was kind of feeling discouraged about where they were financially, and they had had some fits and starts with different job stuff. And we talked and he said, you know, the most encouraging thing you told me is that I'm not supposed to accomplish like this humongous wealth goal right now, but that I'm supposed to just move forward. And if I do that and train children to do that, then we are guaranteed to arrive at the goal. And I think we're meant to take some joy in that, meaning it takes a little bit of the weight off. I don't have to like come up with some tech startup that blows our family into escape velocity wealth. I can make a normal average American income and focus my energies on training the next generation. And if we just do that successfully for 3 generations, we're wealthy.
Turn off the podcast, everybody. That's all we have to say. It doesn't get any truer or better than that sentence right there. That's That summarizes everything Abraham's Wallet stands for. Can I throw in a comment for our good friend Colleen Pittman?
-V6i. I assume this is the sixth version and maybe like the first update of that V6i. I don't know why she added that. Go ahead.
I'm just going to assume that Colleen Pittman V6i is a believer, in which case I would say to Colleen, allow me to posture myself for this. Colleen, if you signed up to follow Jesus, you signed up for the fact that what happens after you die is more important than what happens while you're alive. So that shouldn't be a huge news flash for anybody. If you think, I'll be dead, what's the point of that? The point of everything we're doing is for what happens after we die. Why would you follow Jesus? This is Paul's words. Why would you follow Jesus if your death is the end of everything? You wouldn't. You'd live for today if your death was the end of everything. It is a Christian presupposition that my life right now is about what happens after my life. So wouldn't it stand to reason that it wouldn't be difficult for us to say the point of my finances today and what God is passing through my hands today, yes, it's meant to meet my temporal needs, but if all I have to think of is what happens before I die, I'm missing God's perspective, period, on what's going on. So that's what I have to say to Colleen as we go through comments from the haters, which I'm enjoying so far. Good idea by you. Let's rock it.
Next, you and Jeremy Pryor did an episode on current events through a biblical lens, and you were focused on discussing the significance of what had happened in Israel on October 7th of last year. You talked a lot about that music festival and some of the things that maybe I had missed in just reading the headlines. And you got a mix of responses on that, but one came from Sergasavard636. he made multiple comments and they were all similar, but here's the gist of it. One of his comments was, the Jews rejected Christ at the cross and still reject him today. You two have been infected with the poison of Schofield.
Wow.
And we can talk a lot. I think it's important to say two things about this. One, even you and I, we have very, I would say, different takes on exactly what to make of national Israel. And maybe we haven't dug deep into eschatological questions, but we might think of things a little differently there.
And I love you anyways.
Yeah. There is a growing trend of open and outright Jew hate coming from certain corners of Christendom that I think is worth pointing out right now. And maybe you're hearing this and you're going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Bless you. I'm glad you don't go on Twitter.
Yeah, keep trucking.
Yeah, I'm not. It may not be a part of your life, and that's fine. But I would expect there to be hatred of all sorts of people groups just out in the world. It concerns me deeply that even here in my state, that our boy Eric Kahn, who we have ridiculed on the podcast before for his uninformed takes, he is leading a group of people in open and special hatred of Jews. I don't like it. And I'll just say, if you see that happening, especially I would say in the reformed kind of world, there's this thing now where you're allowed to kind of go, you know, I'm just asking questions about whether the Holocaust actually happened or whether Hitler was actually a bad guy, or maybe he had some really good qualities. Like, I'm hearing stuff like that. I don't like it. And we at Abraham's Wallet, we're not fans.
I will try to make a comment that leaves things open to you. So I'm just going to read Zechariah 2:8 to the people. This is what the Lord of hosts says. Whoever touches you, and he means Israel, touches the apple of my eye. So my friend John Myers first shared that verse with me, meaning if you want to poke God in the eye, then poke at the people that he has commanded his name be connected to forever and ever. I don't think that's a wise move. So Anyways, I'm going to keep my hands off of that.
Next, we did an episode recently called Kids Will Make You Rich. Great, clickbaity title.
Genius.
And we actually talked about how it's more responsible to have lots of kids, even from a financial standpoint. And we got a response, a comment from Nikos Petrixos.
Hey, Nikos.
This was on Instagram, so I could click on his name and see that Nikos is from the Isles of Greece. And he says, first of all, seeing your kids as a retirement plan is disgusting. Ugh. Second, you are the same kind of people that vote and support Republicans that say that the USPS is a bad investment.
What?
U.S. Postal Service. So I responded. I said, are you a mail carrier? Because I wondered if he was. But then that was before I clicked and noticed that he doesn't live in America. So this was a weird one. I wanted to point out two things. One, do you find it funny if you guys don't engage with us on social? That's fine. You don't have to. If you are on those platforms and want to come join in these conversations, it's nice to have other people speak up that aren't just us. But why do people who want to jab at us often associate us with whatever political party they hate? It's like all the time, and it's not just one. Sometimes you get an angry, like, right winger that's like, you know, you guys sound like Kamala voters or whatever. It's so weird. But more importantly, I think I read this comment and I thought it's kind of encouraging to see the disdain of the childless dinks when you're like getting weird looks in the grocery store for having a bunch of kids. Like, I actually look at that and go, sometimes when a certain people group is criticizing you, you can kind of pat yourself on the back and say, I'm kind of glad that they don't like what I'm doing here. Because if they were totally approving, I would wonder if I was off track. And Nikos here is going to die poor, even if he ends up having some money left over. And not just because he lives in a country with a 40% inflation rate, but also because he doesn't think of family as a source of wealth. So I don't know. That's, to me, that episode was so important because we went through and said one of the reasons we've gotten so jacked up, and even people like Elon Musk, who don't know the Lord, are completely worried about the fact that people aren't having kids right now. And I think one of the reasons is we've sold them this lie that children are they're a liability on the balance sheet and not an asset.
Yep. Turns out that having a lot of kids is absolutely necessary to a society flourishing. It's another of these things where you could start, if you want to make an argument, you could start with the study that says that. Okay, that's fine. If it works you back to God's word, or you could just start with God's word and you can leave all the studies behind and just go, look, if you start with God's word, you get to, we're responsible for our planet. You get to, we're responsible to have a bunch of kids. You get to an order of the home. You get to, this is how governments are supposed to be set up. It's amazing how concise God's word is. Mikos has some kind of personal experience with people with lots of kids who hate the mail system coming. I don't know what he's talking about, but I find it a little amusing. A little troubling. I wish I could have an hour to talk Mikos through his troubles, but oh well. That's what it's like when you're dealing with comments from the haters.
Yes. We keep rolling here.
Yeah, go on.
We did a little clip on how you need an insurance policy on your wife. The thing we were just teaching there was, hey, just because somebody doesn't earn a salary, it doesn't mean that there's not an actual financial component to their role in the family.
It's true.
Just like we said, kids will make you rich. We were like, yeah, that's true spiritually and relationally. And everybody goes, oh yeah, you're a wealthy man.
Yeah.
No, there's actually a financial wealth component to it.
Yes.
A homemaking wife will also have a massive financial impact on your wealth, and you should protect it. So
absolutely right.
If you have a bunch of tiny kids and your wife passed away unexpectedly, either Ooh. Dad has to quit his job, or you may need to hire some outside help to come in and help your family so dad can continue providing for those children.
Yes.
At Vans of Seattle, I think this was an Instagram account that documents Vans of Seattle. They commented.
I like to think this is a person who owns a Vans shoe franchise in Seattle.
No, I think it's like a couple of women, and they do have hairy armpits, and they are just documenting like Volkswagen hippie buses that they see around the city of Seattle.
Say no more, Mark. They're probably wearing shirts much like the one I'm wearing right now.
They reply, one word reply. Do you want to take a guess at what their one word is?
Misogynist.
Very close. The one word they used was sexist. They said sexist.
Boom.
And I replied to this one. I probably shouldn't have, but my response said, ha, keep sending your wife out to convert Word docs to PDFs for some company if that's your preference. You can do what you like. But I don't know if that was a wise response.
You did fine. You did fine. That's what the playground of social media is for. Knock yourself out.
The point is, I actually think what we were saying was the opposite of sexist, which is actually saying there's dignity and not just ethereal, metaphorical value to this role. It's a critical role in a well-run, financially stable household. And
right on.
That financial component should be protected with a life insurance policy. That's all.
It's true.
It would be sexist to say, well, that doesn't matter. You don't need any life insurance.
Correct. Because you have no value.
If she dies, it doesn't impact you at all. Just keep moving. No, that's right. Stupid. Okay, Vans of Seattle. We're done with you. Next, you recorded a clip from one of our episodes on divorce, and you said, there is nothing your spouse can do that would warrant you the excuse of being unfaithful to your wife.
These are juicy. I'm loving these clips you're referring to.
At ES Joe, S Joe?
S Joe.
He says, when are these men going to stand up for themselves and stop being such simps? Sad face emoji. I will throw a shout out to the Instagram account at The Busy Gardeners, our friends, the Akrami family.
I know who that is.
Yeah, yeah. Great accounts. They make great YouTube content if you're ever interested in gardening or anything related to that. But they responded before we did and said, because they serve the king and not themselves. Thank you, Busy Gardeners. But, you know, I think this will come up in the last one I want to share, but we're not doing like men's rights movement influencer stuff here at Abraham's Wallet.
No, thank you.
You must lay down your life for your wife and you must stay in covenant. So, Stephen, I don't know if you want to kind of recap anything you said in that kind of marriage episode, but it was you gave a strong exhortation, partially in response to stuff we're seeing in our own lives around us about what it means to be in covenant. And even if your wife is not always a peach to deal with, that doesn't give any excuses.
Well, I would say to what's this fellow's name?
S. Joe, E.S. Joe.
E.S. Joe, I'd say to E.S. Joe, the days for me standing up for myself, those ended when I decided to die to follow Christ. So in as much as he puts me in painful, uncomfortable situations, it is my joy, it is my worship to him to stay in that place that he's assigned to me. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that, it's right in the middle of the chapter, it says that godly people submit to all governing authorities, meaning whoever God's put over you in your life, you sit there and you endure it. Also, what's coming to mind, I think I'm getting this reference right, 2 Timothy 1 around verse 11 says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. And the glory of God is that he has bound his name to covenant, meaning whether we do our thing that we're supposed to do or not, he remains faithful to us. So it is the job of a husband in a marriage. I'm not talking about wives right now. I'm talking about husbands. It's a husband's job to remain faithful to his wife, no matter whether she is faithful to him or not. See the book of Hosea. This is the glory of man to display the glory of God in the way that he is. And standing up for yourself has nothing to do with it. There are ways that God calls us to stand up for our family, to stand up for his name, to defend the truth in public, for instance. But maybe me and S Joe are on different wavelengths. But defending, standing up for myself isn't really in my parlance everywhere. As a matter of fact, I'm trying to kill that snake all the time.
Yeah, I would say it's definitively for certain that you and S. Joe are not on the same page.
Perhaps not.
But yeah, we sometimes, I just said it because we sometimes get, I think, lumped in with people who are like these sort of pseudo-patriarchy men's movement, men's rights stuff. And our friend Michael Foster has talked about this a lot, that there is a dramatic difference between somebody who is out there saying, men, it's time for men to push back against feminism. And we actually just think this is the way God created humanity to work together. And it involves an equally hard job for all the different roles in the family. So it's not about standing up and taking back ground from the women.
Give me a break.
Dumb. Okay. This is our last traditional comment from the haters, and then I want to talk about one other interaction I had online.
All right.
This one is interesting because I know I have met the person who made this comment.
Oh, nice.
Friend of friend, which is why I assume they stumbled onto our Instagram post. Our wonderful producer is diligent to create when we make episodes.
Yeah.
And this was on the topic of expecting your child to win their public school for Christ. We said, expecting your child to win their public school for Christ is a wild expectation. We don't throw brand new baby believers to the wolves, just like we don't stick them in pulpits. Why? Because our job for new believers is to disciple them and help them grow in their faith. And yes. we had Shuttler commented, the nomenclature of winning anyone for Christ is problematic.
Oh.
It makes evangelism sound like a contest.
Oh.
The truth is people will never open up until they know someone cares about their well-being, not just wanting to win them over to their side. And I think I immediately responded to this and said, between you and me, I'm going to stick with Paul on this one, who in 1 Corinthians 9 says, go win souls to Christ. And he uses that specific language like three times in that chapter.
Right on.
So to me, this comment just smells like progressive Christianity 101.
Yes, it does.
And it's interesting to note, and I'm not trying to target this person, but if we just zoom out and say, what is progressive Christianity, kind of this liberal strand, trying to do when it says things like this? It's targeting evangelism, number one. Yeah, we don't want you sharing your faith. And it's denying the word of God. Again, this language that's, quote, problematic is specific, direct language from the scriptures. So what does Paul say? He says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. And so, lads, go win souls to Christ. That's what you're commanded to do in the scripture.
Rock on.
And whoever would say that that's problematic, like, bowl them over. This is what we're trying to do. Is yep. Move forward and actually save people's eternal souls. So again, it's not us. that does the saving, but we do have a role to fulfill in the Great Commission. That's why it was given to us.
Excellent, Mark. I would like to make a larger point to Settler, because I think all of us, yes, you listening to this right now, I think all of us have a tendency to take our pet values and then to see if God will jump through those hoops, or see if we can squeeze the Bible to fit the story that we're trying to tell, such as how to quote the guy whose handle I can't remember, how dare you think that your children are your retirement program? Now, it doesn't matter. That is insinuating that children as retirement program is in itself immoral. And I would ask, where did you get that morality? Who defined the morality to you? It would have been himself, something he's cobbled together. And he would say, if we put a scriptural truth up against this arbitrary morality and the scripture doesn't measure up, then we reject the scripture. And I want to warn everybody, we do this in degrees. And one of the reasons that we preach the Word of God, it's one of the reasons I get up in the morning and read the Word of God, is because I need constant course correction, because I do this with God all the time, and so do you. One little example, it happened this week. I was with a disciple. He said something like, it was something along the lines of what you've just been saying here, Mark, regarding, you know, God's not a misogynist. And then he went on to talk about it. And I just said, I just want to real quick make a point to you that we would all hear. If God were a misogynist, if the scriptures said men are superior and women are chattel that are to serve men, we would then start believing that. And we would start serving that truth, because whatever God says is truth. It is reality. So we don't have the luxury as a Christian of saying that anything is a pet belief of ours that we disagree with God. Listen for people, when you want to raise a flag around progressive Christianity, listen for people saying, well, the God I believe in would never, or the God I believe in. Wait, who gets to define what God's like? He does. So it's a nice thing that God isn't a misogynist. It's a nice thing that he is graceful. It's a nice thing that he's forgiving. It's a nice thing that he's defined for us what family is. But whatever he is what's true. So anyways, that's my comment on your boy here who says, I have a problem with biblical language. I think he's going to end up being the one with the greater problems.
Yeah. Okay. Will you permit me a comment, a Twitter interaction report that's not on our content, but I think is right down the lane of the type of stuff you and I are often talking about and interacting with on the X app owned by Mr. Musk?
So you are going to make tell us a little story inside the world of comments from the haters, meaning the comments of the haters of the Abe's Wallet ethic and teaching. But this comes from outside the Abe's Wallet comment and teaching.
It's
a conversation that happened elsewhere on the Twitter sphere, and you're going to bring it inside the arena of comments from the haters. Am I understanding correctly what's about to happen?
It's in the orbit. This happened on our good friend Jeremy Pryor's account.
Okay.
So I'm going to say it's in our neighborhood, even though it wasn't on our account.
Since this episode was your brainchild and you're drawing the lines, let's rock it.
Well, Jeremy, he likes to schedule out his tweets. So if I ever see a hot and spicy one, I'm like, I want to interact around this, but nobody's on the other end of the line.
You know he's not sitting there, yeah.
Right. But this one, the thing he said online, which I thought was great, said, disciplining children is only justified when administered by a loving parent for the purpose of training. But for strong-willed kids, you're often forced to choose. Either use a small amount of physical pain, a large amount of psychological or social pain, or leave them untrained. So we could hash that out. But the basic point he's making is sometimes you got to put a rod to a behind here and there.
yeah.
And this dude who I have seen around. I think he offers lots of online courses for how to be masculine.
Okay.
There's no talk of Jesus anywhere around him.
Okay.
I don't know how he identifies spiritually or anything like that, but he says, "I have the most strong-willed children imaginable. Even their teachers have said as much. This is to be expected, as both my wife and I are very strong-willed. And yet so, even so, I never use any form of physical pain to get them to obey, and I have no issues with their behavior. Using any form of physical pain teaches children that whoever can cause the most pain is right and should be obeyed. The strong kids become future tyrants, and the weak become their prey. This is why we have such a messed up world. There are better options than hurting the ones you love."
Mm, powerful words. Hallmark card-esque.
Yeah, yeah. So I just said to Mr. Noah Revoy, I said, "I'm going to stick with the clear biblical command and say off with this nonsense, Noah." That's all I said. I said, "You disagree with my king, and so I disagree with you. He could have said, "Have a nice day. We disagree." That's fine.
Yeah. No.
His response to me, though, was, "You raise your children based on pain and fear like slaves. I will raise my children based on love and reason like free men." Mm. And then the zinger line was, "One day my sons will own your sons."
So, oh, he believes in slavery.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's threatening slavery.
Okay. And
we continue. Would you like to hear the last two interactions?
Sure, go ahead.
Maybe this wasn't wisdom, but I said, "How old are your sons? Or are you just LARPing on the internet and selling online coaching? Jeremy is trustworthy because he has raised children to successful adulthood."
I know his adult children, and they're for real.
Yeah, amen. They're awesome. But he goes on to say, "My oldest is 11, and I have two who are 5. These same methods have been used in my family and carefully documented for more than 450 years. That's more than 20 generations of successful parenting. No parent today can come close." And then he went on to attack me for being
the king of the world. You didn't know that you stumbled upon the king of the world.
Yeah, it went on to him saying I was incapable of even engaging with his arguments, blah, blah, blah. And I said, like, "I'm going to see your 450 years and raise you another 2,500 because I'm just referring to the authorship of the Word of God." And he wanted to keep engaging. And his last response was like, what are you talking about 2,500 years further back? What are you even referring to?" And I just thought it was actually a lovely place to leave that because it kind of revealed how there's no anchor for what he's talking about.
Right.
And there's also, I'm going to put it out there. If he tells me that his quadruple great grandparents 400 years ago were never putting a rod to a child, I'm going to throw the BS flag on that and say it's almost certainly not true. But I thought it was an interesting conversation because we have done so many episodes on child training. And this is one where I hear it in the church almost as much as I hear it outside the church, that if you really love your child, you'll be gentle. And I went back and looked at this guy's stuff, and he's made different posts and social media stuff about how you should never move on from a conflict with a child until they understand what you're doing. And
of course,
this is
the child understanding is always held up as a very important value.
It's a cancer, Steve. It's a cancer that we see all the time as parents sitting in the grocery store where their child is like tearing into a bag of popcorn and they're saying, "Now, here's why we shouldn't do this. And it's going to cost us. Oh, you're getting another bag of popcorn. That's going to cost us even more. Little child, please." And it's like, no, you know, there's wisdom here. And I, as much as we are advocates of, like Jeremy saying, sometimes a small dose of physical pain is the answer, there's such a thing as too much physical pain applied to a child, just like there's such a thing as too much obedience language coming from a husband to a wife. All of these things have ditches. You and I are often saying the reason we talk more to one side than the other is that when we run across husbands, we're not running across a ton of tyrant husbands. We're running across a ton of passive husbands.
There
it is. Across parents, we're usually not. I mean, these people exist, and man, they should probably go to jail. I haven't personally been running across a bunch of abusive parents, but I have run across a lot of parents whose lives are miserable because of the way they refuse to employ the scriptures in their parents.
There it is.
So anyways, I just thought that was an interesting one. And if you guys are out there and you're like, these comments, they're interesting and spicy, and I would like to engage. Be wise about that. You'll never hear us encourage you to spend more time on social media if that's not your thing. But if you're already there and you want,
if you're already there,
I mean, we love you guys, so we would love to have you as a part of these back and forths.
I got to go a bit upstream and throw an earlier flag family man coach guy. I'm going to throw a red don't believe you flag on him saying never had an issue with their behavior. You're lying. I think I've been a pretty good parent, maybe a B minus parent. Pretty good. I have issue with my kids' behavior on a regular basis. That's why they continue to have parents. So if you have no issue with your children's behavior, you are raising angels, sinless angels. So I don't believe you. And I also don't believe that this guy has never insinuated that he's the one with power in order to get his children to behave correctly. So I don't believe him.
Well, I took it to mean, Stephen, that he has no issue with their behavior, meaning they're like,
oh, they can run rampant because he's a libertarian.
They're peeing on the oranges at the grocery store, and he's just like, little Timmy over there, he does that. And I just think, this is a future king I'm raising, because he...
Yeah, you might be right. You might be right about that.
Oh.
The question is, does the public in general have an issue with your children's behavior? And I think the answer will probably be yes.
Well, I have an issue with your behavior, sir. So my guess is you're raising people. Yeah. In any case, I think that we have wrapped up this segment.
Okay.
This classic segment of what? What was it, Steve?
Oh, I can't remember the name of the segment. It's called
Comments from the Haters.
Oh, yes. All right. So if you're out there and this was a helpful reminder of the things we've covered in the past year, hallelujah. That was kind of my goal, more than just kind of having fun with social media's banter here. You guys have encouraged us this year too. As much as we covered comments from the haters, there was a lot of emails and comments on the different places where we put our stuff that were encouraging. And I just want to say, that is a way that you can support this podcast.
That's actually true.
Just a high five. It can be a like on a YouTube video or whatever you see. It really just reminds us, okay, there's people out there who are benefiting from this content. So thank you guys. By far, we get way, way more encouragement than discouragement when we're putting stuff out there. And so we are thankful to you and thankful to the Lord for that.
Yes. I could insert a subscribe and share note here, because that's always a good thing. I would like to insert a little sunshine for the partners we have, people who partner with us and go, this is valuable stuff and we want more families to hear about it. When you like and subscribe, it's not that we get ego points from it or share. It's because the more that happens, we move up the rankings of whatever machinery decides who to recommend us to. So that is a way to actually put this into other people's ears and lives. And then there's also people that support what we do. And they're like partners with us, going like, hey, I believe in the same stuff. I want more people to hear about this. Whatever you guys are producing, I want to be in on it. Those are the people that donate at our abrahamswallet.com/donate page. And they become part of our team. This is what that was a long introduction to say. I want to throw a little sunshine at those people. And Mark, I know I texted you earlier this week and was saying, like, I had a phone call with a family this week who went on and on. It was almost uncomfortable for me. They went on and on saying the last year of our life, there's been kind of a desert around us of who understands what God's trying to do in family and would encourage us down that road. And Abraham's Wallet has fit this little niche for us and has really trained us in some ways about how to think, Help us have vision. Help us have goals. Help us in the way that we're doing our weekly time with our families so that we can build a multi-generational family that, for us, one of those lower layers is finances, helping get those things in order, building all the way up to spiritual health, et cetera. I just have to throw that out to our teammates and say, I appreciate what you do to help us, you know, keep the heat on around here. And there are people that are actually practically benefiting in real time because of that support. So I'm very grateful. And I have to, you know, it's fun to talk about the comments from the haters, but there, as you say, there's so many wonderful comments as well.
Amen.
Thank you for your time this week. We do hope you have a great week. We hope that you hit your marks today in leading your family. And that as you look back on this week that you're in the middle of right now, you'd say, we were faithful to you, God, doing the things that you called us to do. So bless you as you run your home and dough like a biblical boss.